Open up to Ephesians, and close by is Colossians. And Paul wrote many of the same truths to the church at Colossae, but he phrased them a little differently. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians still, but still continuing in the 10-year review of the face-to-face documents. And we started this one last week called None Diminished, and we're going to continue with it some today. Now, Colossians, in fact, let's start in Colossians this time. The famous verse, Colossians 1:27. But as always, let's get it in context. So let's back up to Genesis 1. Where do you start? It's so good. We'll start in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And I feel like I need to stop there and emphasize again, he's not talking about the first person ever raised from the dead. There was people raised from the dead in the Old Testament. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. So he can't be talking about the first person ever to be born or raised from physical death. Now this is where a lot of people get mad. They just switch it off right here, you know. Because they don't believe that Jesus died spiritually. But he did. He entered into our death with us. He who was sinless and he who was without blame. The perfect type, the perfect shadow, is in Pharaoh's court in the Old Testament. Aaron's rod, which is a type of the cross, a type of Jesus on the cross, what happened to that rod? It became a snake. It became a serpent. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. And it swallowed up the other serpents. It swallowed up sin. He took it all, including the nature, into himself as a man. But he took it into himself. He totally identified with the fallen species of Adam. But then he also, after the price was paid, he was trusting in his Father. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. He was trusting God to breathe that life into him again, and he was quickened from death to life, and he is the firstborn from the dead species of Adam into new life. He is the beginning of a new species. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new species of human that didn't exist before. Yeah. We're going to look today at verses that say, and you are dead. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You have been quickened to new life. The devil so wants you to think you're the same old person you used to be. No, you're not even part of the species of Adam. You are not a normal human. Look to your neighbor and just tell him, you're not normal. You could almost tell him you're not human. You're really not human in the sense that the world thinks of it. Because you're no longer descended from Adam. Your body is. But your spirit has been born from a father who is not of this world. Your spirit is from God. Again, you're dismissed. Wasn't that great? And I said, if we could get that right there, we're going to walk out of a lot of our problems. Let's continue, though. Continue on. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He is the first. That's why it says. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, that's why it says, not looking unto Moses. It doesn't say, look, well, we can learn things from Abraham and Moses and King David and all the heroes of faith, but it doesn't say looking unto them. They're part of a fallen species. We love them. We praise God for their faith. We praise God for their obedience. But they're not even of the same species as you. They were doing their best to please and serve God with a fallen nature. You've been born again. You're part of a different species. Now, they have that nature now because While he was there, he preached to captivity and led captivity captive, and they got born again when they heard the gospel. Their spirit is now in heaven, regenerated in the life of God, but they didn't have that on planet Earth. It doesn't say looking unto Moses. It says looking unto Jesus. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one. He's the only one we have to look at. He's the pattern. He's the image to be conformed to. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Hallelujah. You could do whole series on every sentence here. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be in things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of you, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. See, just right there. In the natural, you don't have any trouble understanding the relationship of your head to your body. Either one is fairly useless in this earth without the other one. You know? Say, well, I don't need my body. I can do things without it. Really? Let's see, you detach your head from your body and walk out of the church, get in your car, and drive away. And see, you do that. And see, he is the head. Boy, you got that right. But we are the body. And for him to accomplish anything in this earth, it's got to be done through the body. The body does not have less authority than the head. See, we keep seeing a separation there. I thank God my head is not separated from my body. We are not separated from him. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Here's the mystery. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Well, what is it, Paul? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Say it with me. Christ is in me. I'm not the same old creature. I am a new creature. I am a new species. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, now, when the Lord was teaching me about this, I'm not going to read this first part again. He kept using the phrase none diminished. In last service, last Sunday, we went to 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says that we all, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image. Same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, same image. In this face-to-face document, when he was teaching me about this, he kept using this phrase, none diminished. The same image, none diminished. Same image, none diminished. I intend for you to walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had. Amen. Gary, are you seeing that? Yes, I am. Where are you seeing it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. Are you seeing it here at the church? Very little. Now, what are you doing to change that? What I'm doing today. We are going to preach the truth. I don't care if 1,000 fall at our left side and 10,000 at our right hand. We're not going to change the Word of God to start fitting the circumstances. We're going to continue in the Word of God and change the circumstances. Amen. You got that? There may be a lot of things, but I'm no quitter. And neither are you. You'd look to somebody and say, I just don't have any quitting sense. When all natural common sense says I should quit, I just don't. See, just don't have any quitting sense. Endurance is the key. Is that a phrase? Where did I hear that? And oh yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit said, the very first prophecy in the very first service at the prayer center before it was even in this building. Endurance is the key. That's a real popular English for I don't have any quitting sense. All right, now I want to pick it up here in this. Yes, sir. Okay, yes, sir. All right. Okay, now hold your place in Colossians. We're going to be going back and forth here a little bit. Go to Ephesians 1. Galatians, Ephesians 1. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay. Well, if he changes the order of the service, then I'm supposed to follow him. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? All right. So if he just tears up my notes, I don't care. Go to Ephesians 4. Let's talk about the new man. See, the truth is, you have been born again. Christ is in you. He's in you. There is a spirit in you that is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, our goal is to get that new man from the inside to the outside. Paul describes that in Ephesians 4 here when he says, let's see, picking it up in verse well, last week we did in verse 17, so let's pick it up in 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Well, we talked about that a lot last Sunday. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, that's works and marks of the old man. That's the guy, that's fallen Adam. That's the nature. You know, lasciviousness just means no restraint in any area. Just, you know, one Krispy Kreme isn't enough. I need three dozen, okay? And like I always say, the first dozen is always good. But anyway. But see, I got to come against that guy. I mean, you know, and I'm just using that as an example. You know, we could go into all kinds of perversion there. I mean, lasciviousness is no restraint. No restraint. I want what I want when I want it. I want all that I want when I want it. And I don't care what you want. And I don't care what God wants. See, that's the nature of the flesh. Okay. And to work uncleanness, you know, that's pretty, and with greediness. The self nature, that old nature, is very selfish. But he says, now you've not learned that kind of stuff from Christ. See, the new nature doesn't teach that because none of that is in the new nature. You've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here it is. This is what we're after, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? See, Romans 12, Paul talks about this, said it a little different. If you don't want to be like the world, then you have to be renewed in your mind. It's the renewing of the mind, not the regenerating of your spirit. It's the renewing of the mind that causes this transformation where we no longer walk like the world, but we walk like who we really are, creatures from another world, a different species. So he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and in that process, you will put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, he's already created that way. The instant you got born again, I really love the picture from the Old Testament, the temple. There was three courts, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. That outer court is a type of the flesh. The inner court is a type of the soulish realm. But that Holy of Holies, boy, nobody could go in there because that's where the presence of God was. That's where the Holy Spirit dwelt. That's a type of the body, the soul, and the spirit. In man. Man couldn't regenerate that old spirit, that dead spirit. God is holy. So what he did for us that we could not do for ourselves, He created a holy of holy, if you'll allow me, within us. At the new birth, he created a spirit that is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's like a holy of holy, holy of holies on the inside of you, a place where God can dwell. He's in there. Now the problem is the access to that holy of holies. There's a little flesh to deal with, and there's a little soul stuff to deal with. See? Well, he's saying here, if you're going to control the flesh, it comes by the renewing of the mind, is what he's saying here. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on this new man. Well, what would happen? Just so we can't meet it, just so we can't miss it, he starts giving examples. Well, for one thing, you'd stop lying. See there, verse 25. You put on that new man, one thing that's going to happen right away, putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. What's another thing that would happen? Well, you'd be angry and sin not. it's not a sin to get angry. It's a sin to stay angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now get it settled. Forgive them. Get it over with. See, that's the way children are. They just get so mad with each other. You know, 10 minutes later, they're out playing together like it never happened. The parents get involved. 2 years later, they won't talk. Neither give place to the devil, verse 27. Well, all that flesh stuff up there that he listed before, that's how you give place to the devil. He who mess around slippery creek bank eventually comes sliding in. You don't just walk along one day, trip, and go, I committed adultery. It doesn't happen like that. You messed around there for a long time before you committed adultery. You did all kinds of stuff leading up to that. Same thing with a lot of other things. Well, Sue asked me if I was going to preach hell hot and heaven sweet. I guess I am. I didn't know I was, but I am. I love my wife. Do y'all know that? Anyway, I appreciate my wife. Well, now, you see all that there in Colossians? No, you didn't. You see all that there in Ephesians? I am ahead of myself. Go to Colossians 3. Now, look how he says it to the Colossians. Picking it up in Colossians 3, verse 1. Well, if then you be risen with Christ, we're going to come back to this verse in detail in a minute. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore, now here we go again. Therefore means, based on what he just said, mortify your members upon the earth. Well, what would happen if I did that? Well, you'd stop fornicating. You'd put an end to uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, that's greed, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. Now here we go again. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That's just plain English, that's dirty jokes. Dirty jokes, innuendo. Lie not one to, here it is again, lie not one to another. Seeing that you have put off what? Here we go again, the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, here it is again, which is renewed in what? Knowledge, after the what? After the image of him. Here we go, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now hope, there's no such thing as hope without seeing. See, hope is off in the future. You can't go see it now. You've got to see it in your mind. Hope is something you see on the inside. Isn't that right? Well, if Christ is the hope of your glory, he is the image you are looking at. About 2 weeks ago, I did a message that's still messing with me. It's good. It's called Jesus is Your Starry Night. He is the image that we are being conformed to. Now, God took Abraham out of that tent and showed him Starry Night and gave him an image that was to transform Abraham's life, to bring a supernatural power into his body and change him and Sarah, something they could not do for themselves. And he says, look at this image and call it done, and I'll do the work. Now, he's telling us, look at the image that I have provided for you, Jesus, my son. He is the image. Fill your hope with him. He is in you. Call it done in yourself. Say what he says about you, and I will do the supernatural work. Glory to God. We're getting there. Hallelujah. All right. But it comes again, renewed in knowledge. That has to do with the mind. Knowledge of what? The image. It's that same image. Christ, the image of him that created him. And he goes on to say, where there's neither Greek nor Jew. But that's the part right there. Now, hallelujah. Let me read you a little bit from this None Diminished. And I'm going to pick up two paragraphs from last week and then or the last time and then go on. His life, the Lord said to me, the Holy Spirit said to me while I was doing basically Dave's message on distinguishing God's voice. And he said to me, his life, the life of Christ in fullness, is the land of promise. Let's go all the way back just for a moment. We read it last time. Romans chapter 8, the purpose of God, something that he predestined, something that he decided way back there. I said at the fall, and that's okay, but really he knew that man was going to fall before the foundations of the world. Something that he decided from the beginning, a decision he made that he's never going to change from. Every person that believes in this gospel, it is God's purpose that they be conformed to the image of his son. He basically, it wasn't just a matter of forgiving Adam. God, he killed two animals and clothed them in the animal skins. There was a type of forgiveness even in the garden, a type of Christ. But see, there was a lot bigger problem than just forgiveness. When Adam and Eve sinned, their nature became a twisted, perverted thing. Death entered into them. They become creatures different. They were no longer made in the image of his son that he first created man to be like. So now he says, well, I forgive you, all right. I'm going to provide the lamb, but we have a lot bigger problem than just forgiving you. I don't want to forgive you and leave you that twisted creature that you are now. I want you back the way I originally made you. And he's still in that process. That's the purpose of God, to restore man, not only forgive man, but restore man back to that nobility and that Christ-likeness, in that made in the image of God. He's trying to raise us. And to some degree, it's like, I mean, the whole creation fell. You know, lions didn't eat lambs before the fall, if I understand it right. Everything fell. And he is trying to lift man, you know, just unregenerated man on his own, without any kind, you know, just on his own, is a selfish, perverted thing. He's trying to lift us out of the fallen animal tendencies. Can I say it that way? You know, dogs don't think anything about just sleeping with any dog they want to. God didn't even call it sin, you know. It's really not for them. It is for us. Why? He didn't create man to be like that. He is conforming us back to the image of him. We don't think a thing about there's one dead water buffalo and two lions now are going to, they're going to kill each other over who gets to eat the water buffalo. Well, that's not sin, is it? That's what they do. He's trying to lift man above that. Yet we fight war so we can have your stuff. He's trying to lift man in every way. He was doing it through the Old Testament. The only way that he could, he had to put the wolf on a chain. He had to put man on the law, under the law. But now he's come on the inside, glory to God. And he's restored that nature back in us that's genuinely created in God's likeness. Now he's trying to get that nature from the inside to manifest on the outside, where we walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results. It's that person that the Holy Spirit can really fellowship with. It's that person that he can exercise dominion. It's, you know, you little flesh, you know, you get born again, you're still 99%, at least, let's talk about Gary. I was still 99% flesh creature. I can have what I say. I say, I have a different colored Cadillac for every day of the week. Gary, did you really do that? Not really, but close. It was all about me. Oh, I can find out how to make God do what I want now. By my faith, I'll arm wrestle God and he'll do what I say. Had a little bit, you know, and what's funny, he loved me even as that little baby, selfish, greedy little child. He gave me toys. He'll even answer some of that stuff in the beginning. And notice in the beginning. Sue and I just love buying, you know, Cole, our little, what is he, five now, five and a half? We just love, and Lily, almost two, God. Time flies when you're having a good time, I'm telling you what. I looked the other day, I said, our refrigerator is starting to give us trouble. I said, that's our new refrigerator. It's already given us trouble. Sue went and found the receipt on it. 10 years old. That's not possible. Now it's probably 12 since she found the receipt. It's been, good Lord. We love buying our grandkids toys. We think it's wonderful. I hope when Cole's 30, he's not asking us for Batman toys. You know, when I was a child, it's fine. But eventually you're supposed to grow out of those things. Well, God's trying to grow us up. All right. His life, getting back to this, what he said to me here now. His life, the life of Christ in fullness, is the land of promise. That's what all that type and shadow in the Old Testament, I have given you the land. Well, the ultimate purpose of God is not to make us real estate people. The ultimate promise of God is to change our nature and conform us back to the image of his son. His life, the one you see there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I give it to you. It is your promised land, but you have to go possess it. And guess what? There be giants in the land. The sons of Anak live there. Strongholds in your thinking, strongholds in your flesh, things you go, oh, I love Jesus, I know you love Jesus, I love Jesus. Some things he's asked me to give up wasn't a big problem. Other things, I can't let go of that. No, do you love me? Yes, but some things are gone. Some things are still going. There'll be giants in the land. And some things you want to get rid of and don't know how. I've been there too. Some things you didn't even know was a problem until he tells you. Paul said, I wouldn't know it was wrong to covet if you hadn't have told me. What this is about is God didn't intend just to have one seed ever appear on the earth with his life in him. Now, he intended for him to be the first one. But he is the image. God intends to raise up a whole crop of seeds in the same image, conformed to the image of his son, who actually walk like him, think like him, love like him, and pray like him, and have the same results. Hallelujah. Y'all are quiet. It seems simple when you look at it like that. And then you go pray and they die. See, it don't work. No, it's just not conformed yet. Don't quit. Have no quitting sense. Endurance is the key. Get back in there. All right, here we go again. His life, the life of Christ in fullness, is the land of promise, which I have given unto my children. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread to appropriate that life in its fullness as your own, I will surely give it unto you. His life in its fullness is your inheritance. Receive the abundance of this grace. Receive it as your own. Possess it as your land to be inherited. Receive the abundance of this grace which I have provided for my children. Receive the abundance of his righteousness, for it is truly yours. I used to think, and I'm going to go ahead and say this part, I almost use his righteousness as my excuse to keep sinning. I mean, he paid the price, didn't he? See, I mean, you know. But the only way that works is if you still believe you are what you were before. See, really, his righteousness has been imparted to your spirit at the regeneration. What this really means is his righteousness, as it comes forward and you put on that new man, it changes your walk. Now, don't ever go to God. I've learned this. Trust me, I have learned this. I have had to learn it over and over, but I hope I have learned it for the last time. I don't ever go to God based on my righteousness. But when I go to God and ask Him for anything, I don't go based on my performance. I go based on His performance. You got that? But right on the other hand, the flip side of that, His righteousness has been imparted to me in my nature, and I am trying to bring that. Well, I'm doing everything I can. No, I'm not. He says, no, you're not. You mean I'm not allowed to stand in the pulpit and lie? Even to myself? Well, don't be so hard on me. What he means by that is, how much of your time are you giving to these things? I still give a lot of time to other things. We're going to look at that in a minute. Things that be on the earth. My affection. You know? We'll get to that in just a minute. That's, believe it or not, that's in here. But I'm not doing all that I can, but I'm doing a sum. You too. Was that lady came to Dave and she was so condemned because she was going to fast for 3 days and she said, I just couldn't, or 30 days, whatever it was. And then she, you know, like all of us, she didn't make it, you know, she cratered after about 2 days and she felt so condemned. And Dave said, now, wait a minute. Most of the church world out there thought fasting passed away with the Gospels, you know, in the Old Testament or something. And here you're actually trying to please God. You're actually trying to fast and warring against your flesh. And okay, you may have lost this little battle, but at least you're trying. And you think God is docking you somehow for that? You got to get your thinking straightened out. So thank God we're doing something. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me get to this next paragraph quickly. He says, all that I have given him. How much you reckon God's given to Jesus? All that I have given him, the Holy Spirit shall show unto you as being your inheritance to possess. He, that meaning the Holy Spirit, will lead you step by step. He will go before you and drive your enemies out from before your face. What in the world would that be? What was it in the old? What's the type and shadow? What was it in the land? Strongholds, giants. It's wrong thinking, wrong believing. It's appetites that you have fed that now demand to continue to be fed. Strongholds in the land. But he says, my spirit, if we'll allow him, if we'll learn to cooperate with him, it's ultimately his spirit that drives those out of the land. Remember, Israel didn't conquer the land based on their own strength, did they? How did the walls of Jericho come down? That took the supernatural power of God. All they had to do was the simple things that man can do. God brought the walls down. Hallelujah. He will go before you and drive your enemies out from before your face, and you shall inherit the very life of Christ in fullness, says the Lord. This is my plan. For this purpose I provided the image that you are to be changed into. For this purpose I sent him who is the express image of myself, that you may see the land before you and possess it as your own. For it is yours as a gift, it is yours by inheritance, and it is yours to possess by my spirit, says the Lord. By my spirit, it shall be yours. For I have already given you this land. The work has already been accomplished in him. The only thing remaining is for you to possess it by faith. But as I am teaching you this day, first you fill your hope with the image of him whom I have provided. Fill your hope with that image. Think it not impossible. Think no longer these things are impossible. Think no longer this is not my plan, for it is my plan. It is my plan to repopulate the earth with sons who and daughters who walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had. This is my will, says the Spirit of your Father. Right there is where that sentence came. I wrote it. Jesus is your starry night. You got that? Yes, sir. I thought we'd go on from there, but go back to Ephesians for a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to pinch together to where you can go to Colossians 3, verse 1. We're going to look at something back and forth. Now, we went through this in great detail over a couple of services. In Ephesians, the prayer that Paul prayed, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of our calling, and so forth and so on. Now, today, I want to especially look at verse 20 here, Ephesians 1:20. But you got to back up a little bit. How about verse 18? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, here's our verse, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, where is Christ seated? At the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Now, while you're there, come on down chapter 2, look at verse 6. Over, we'll read 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, legally, in the courts of heaven, where is your spirit seated? At the right hand of God. Are you got that? Jesus is seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and you are seated far above. He is the head, but you are the body. We are seated together in him. Now, with that in mind, go over to Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, we just got through reading where we were. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, positionally, who else is seated there? We are. I am. I like that. I am. Say, I am. I am seated at the right hand of God. See, and he says, now set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Man, there's so much in that verse. Let me give you a few things here. First off, in verse 1 where it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, well, no wonder we need to seek those things there, because that's where we're seated. Whatever is there belongs to us. We're seated in that same place. But then he goes on, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That word affection is the Greek word phroneo, phroneo. Its primary definition is to exercise the mind. Got that? To exercise the mind. Use your mind to think on things that are above, specifically at the right hand of God. Question, quickly. How many of you been there? I don't know what's there. I mean, it's hard for me to set my affection on that place. I can set my affection on a lot of places. I can set my affection on Immokalee, Florida. I love that little town. Now, a lot of people driving through there might not love it, but I love it. It's where Pastor Bronx Church is. But how many of us have been to heaven and seated at the right hand of God? Notice it says, set your affection on those things and not on the things that be on the earth. Trouble is, we're on the earth. Now, positionally, legally, we're seated with Christ at the right hand of God. But what my eyes see and what my ears hear and everything I behold are things on the earth. So it's hard to do this. Well, I was trying to figure this out. It says, set your affection. Well, that word phroneo primarily means to exercise the mind, but it also does have the flavor of set the affection on. It's also used very commonly, be of the same mind. So that still didn't make it real clear to me. So I did what I call a backward search. On my computer, I have the Greek Bible, Greek New Testament, and I can search by Greek words. So I searched by phroneo. Typed in that Greek word and did a search through the New Testament, seeing if I can find some verses that would help me, where it's used, that would help me really understand what Paul is trying to get across to us, because those people understood these words. Well, one of the places where it's, you don't have to turn to these, make note of them, look them up later. I'm going to give you three. One of them is Matthew 16:23. You know, when Peter said, this shall not happen unto thee. You know, Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, that's not, no, no. Jesus turned to him, says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest, thou phronios. There's that word. You have affection for the things, not for the things that be of God, but for those that be of men. That helps me understand what that word means. Set your affection on things above. Thou savorest, Peter, you've set your affection not on the things which be of God, but on that which be of men. That's the warning. Here's another place. Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind, phronio, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, you know how it is before you get saved. You can set your affection. Okay, here we go again with the Krispy Kremes, because everybody... You set your affection on the things of the flesh. And what he's wanting us to do is set our affection on the things of the Spirit. All right, one more. Three verses, but it's only used once here. This is Philippians 3:17-19. Paul writes, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind phronio, earthly things. As I was putting this together, praying and listening for the verses and doing the study, since we're in fasting season, I'll just tell you, stronger today than any time in my life, I got slapped by the scriptures when it says their God is their belly. Because the truth of the matter is, what the only thing that really drives me away from fasting is when my belly tells me I've got to quit. My appetites. Whose God is their belly? I'm going to fast, and my belly says, no, you're not. I'm your God. Somebody drop a pin. I got slapped so hard today, I said, oh my Lord, am I still? You know, there's degrees, you know. I mean, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm on my way to heaven. It's not, but I don't think I've ever seen it so clear. That's really the only thing. It's like money telling you what to do. See, there's two ways you can serve money your whole life. You can run after the stuff and always be accumulating it, and enough is never enough. Or you might get delivered from that, and then God, you know, be a minister, and God tell you to go do something. I want you to do this. And you turn right around and say, okay, I hear you. You turn right around and ask your other god, Mammon, can I do that? Mammon says, no, you can't do that. You don't have the money to do that. I'm not going to let you do that. I'll tell you what to do. Well, that's when Mammon is your god. Going on. Well, let's focus on the last part. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things? Who mind earthly things? They think about earthly things. They set their affection on earthly things. They're always thinking about earthly things. Now, my life is not like it used to be in that sense. I mean, before Sue and I got saved, and my whole life, I was going to be a millionaire by the time I was a certain age, and it was always about bigger cars, you know, bigger houses, longer cars. What's that we used to say? Longer cars and VCRs. Now it's SUV. Then it was SUVs and DVDs. Now it's hot rods and iPods. God only knows what it's going to be. But you know what I'm saying? Your mind was constantly thinking on earthly things all the time, all the time, all the time. When the truth of the matter is, we're not even of this earth. You know that deal about he who dies with the most toys wins? No, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And he'll find out that toys was a really low thing to give his life for. See? I'm not against toys, but they're not to control us. That's not what motivates us. Well, let's go back now to Colossians then, when he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What he's really saying is, you're going to have to, if we're not going to walk like the world, we're going to have to literally set, we're going to have to think a larger percentage of the time than we have in the past about what really belongs to us, seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, to understand that, you got to go back to Ephesians. So flip back again to Ephesians chapter 1. I hope y'all are getting something out of this. It really upset me about whose God is their belly. It upset me. Don't know if it upset me enough, but it upset me. Well, let's find out a little bit about what belongs to us. What are we going to set our affection on? Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 again. Because we already found out down here, we're seated right there with him. So verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ, this is the power to usward. It's the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We're seated there in him. So let's set our affection on this. Say this with me. I am seated with Christ at the right hand of God. I think all the time. And I have great affection for this truth. I am seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I have great affection for the truth that God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. And I am his body. All things are under me in his name. And I really have affection for this fact that the Father gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. I'm part of his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Smith Wigglesworth taught this truth over and over and over again. If you read his sermons, especially in his latter years, he would say things like, filled with God, emptied of self, and filled with God. He would say, I just read another story this week about there was a service where he preached and left the service and was ministering with, or, you know, fellowshipping with some other ministers at a different location. And somebody came and told him, said, there's a man who hasn't left the church. He refuses to leave after the service. I said, well, why? Why is he refusing to leave? Well, he was born blind. He's never seen in his entire life. But he was at that service and heard Smith speak. And he knows he can be healed. And he says, I'm not leaving this church today until I see. Smith says, somebody take me back to the church. I think they were eating a meal. It doesn't tell you, but they were fellowshipping somewhere. Someone get me back to the church. He said, God is going to answer this man's hunger today. Went back to the church, anointed the man's eyes with oil, prayed in the name of Jesus, and God instantly opened his eyes. Man born blind. And Smith said things like this. He said, I know that even dry ground can have a flood. God, deliver me from wanting anything other than a flood from you. Give me a flood. Even if my ground is dry, God, a dry ground can have a flood. He said, in there, virtually every sickness and all disease, Smith said, has satanic origins. And he said, the truth of the matter is, if Christians knew it, they have dominion over everything that the devil has. Everything that the devil has. Say, well, my experience does not agree with that. This word will change our experience. This is no time for quitting. This is no time for giving up. This is no time to bow before. I'm talking to me now. I told you. This is no time to bow to my belly. This is no time to bow to money. This is a time to press in. How many wants floods on your dry ground? I want a flood, God. Just say it. Just say, Father, even the dry ground can have a flood. God, deliver me for settling for anything but a flood of your Spirit, a flood of your presence, and a flood of your power. All things are possible. All things are possible. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We're going to walk in this, church. We're not going to quit. The enemy is upset. I mean, I've never seen such things going on as what I'm seeing right now all around us. Well, what would you do if you was the devil? What would you do? Wouldn't you, when you see him getting close, wouldn't you throw everything, including two kitchen sinks? Of course. Glory to God. Now look at it again. Let me give you the 10 years part now. I had much of this, not all of it, but I had a lot of this understanding 10 years ago. I'm going to tell you right now. Colossians 3, chapter 2, does not happen for you without hard work. You're going to have to work at this. Where he says, set your affection. Let's say it this way. Set your mind. Phronio, exercise your mind. Set your affection on this. Be of the same mind as Christ. Would be all the different definitions of phronio. When he says set your affection, let's say it this way. Set your attention. Focus your mind. Set time apart to do nothing but think on things above. What things? The dominion, the authority, and the power that you've been given in Christ. Think on it. Exercise your mind with it. Say it out loud. Talk about it. Get it in front of your eyes, because I'm telling you, I'm warning you from a 10-year perspective, if you don't do something like that, and I mean continue to do something like that on purpose, 10 years will go by, because the things of this world are constantly before your eyes. They're constantly clamoring for your attention. Every little thing in the world. And if you get to be a minister, then it's not just your problems, it's everybody else's problems too. I'm telling you the truth. You know, first you just had to deal with your stuff. Now you got to deal with their stuff. Well, you better find some time to set your affection, exercise your mind, be of the same mind as Christ, and think about these things above and not on things on the earth. For you are dead. What he means by that, you're no longer a son of Adam. Your life is not about earthly things anymore. Now, we're in the world. You got to eat. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. You got to have clothes. You got to have food. You got to have water. He knows that. But our life is no longer about hot rods and iPods, longer cars and VCRs, SUVs and DVDs, unless it's to serve Christ with them. Our life is so temporary. James said it's like a little compared to eternity. But the devil wants us always focused on these earthly things, spending all of our time on these earthly things and making you think you're still just the same old person, that same old that's never going to change. And that is the lie of a lies. You are spawned of God. You're a creature from another world, and you are seated far above all power, dominion, might, and every name that is named. Say, well, it sure doesn't look like it. Well, quit. You're looking with the wrong eyes. You need to look with the eyes of your understanding. I'm telling you, we're coming to the day when we're going to literally walk in this new man. We're going to put on that new man, walk as him, talk as him, act as him, and have the same results he had. And a lost and dying world will say, who is your God? Who is your God? Then we'll tell them about Jesus and they'll listen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Peace.